Good morning. Welcome again to LBC Connections, as we connect together as a church, as a body of Christ. Maybe not in person, but certainly in spirit, and certainly with the same belief in our God, our Lord, and our Saviour. I think this time of isolation has allowed us to have a good look at how we regard the physical walls of our church building, and it will be interesting to see what, if any, changes we make as we slowly emerge from the isolation to being allowed to have free use of our facilities again. Over the past 7 weeks, we have been looking at the section in Matthew's Gospel titled The Sermon on the Mount. Today, we will continue this looking at two passages in chapter 6, which teach us about giving to the needy or almsgiving, depending upon which translation you prefer to read, and fasting in verses 16 to 18. Before we start, I would like to pray. Lord, as we look at your word, your gospel, we ask that you will be with us, and with the help of your Spirit, we will understand something more of your love, your justice, and your mercy. As we look at this passage, help us to see what it means to us today, that we might be able to live our lives in keeping with your teaching. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Now, those of you that have been doing your homework and looked at these two passages ahead of time will have noticed that the two passages read today have a section in the middle that we missed out. There we have the teaching of Jesus about prayer, where he introduces us to the Lord's Prayer. Obviously, prayer cannot be separated from giving to the needy or fasting. Indeed, it underpins both and is extremely important. Next week, Dave Huddleston will be exploring the section on prayer in greater detail. These three passages, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, have been linked together and called variously living justly or authentic religion. They are actions that we should all be taking. But interestingly, all three of them start with a warning and an instruction. In each case, it is the same or very similar. In relation to giving to the needy, it is in verse 1. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. In relation to prayer, in verse 6, we read, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. In relation to fasting, we read in verse 17, when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others. Quite clearly, these three acts of living also involve an element of privacy. All these three actions we take involve us as individuals, individually speaking and talking to God. But let's unpack that a bit more. When Jesus said, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly, he goes on to say, to be admired by others. And then Jesus explains the consequences of this, so we don't lose the reward from our Father in heaven. You see, when we act justly, we should not be doing so for self-gratification, to be admired by others, or indeed for any reason other than that is how we should act as servants of Christ. It is what God requires us to do. You just have to see Micah 6, verse 8. And what does God require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. God is the only one who needs to know. 2,000 years ago in Israel, and indeed throughout a lot of the known world, the Honour Shame Society was very active. The more honour one could get, the more prestigious the position one held in society. And conversely, the more shame others had, the lesser status they had. To give something to the poor was an investment in obtaining a more honoured position in society, a higher status. In reality, the money or gifts given were usually just money or property that had been taken from the poor in various ways and just being returned to them. Status in society then was very important, just as it is for many today. So these words mean a lot to us today, the same as they did 2,000 years ago. In many cases, it actually made the recipient dependent, more dependent on the giver, and not only gaining status, the giver also gained power over the recipient. And the recipient gained more shame because they needed help and could not look after themselves, thus widening the gap between the haves and the haves not. And this is one of the things Jesus spoke about many times in his parables, the widening gap between the haves and the haves not, what we should do and what we shouldn't do. So I think an important clue to this passage is in the last part of verse 1, to be admired by others. It is sometimes impossible to give to the needy without someone else knowing or seeing. Sometimes an intermediary is needed to facilitate the giving. Think organisations like the Baptist World Aid, World Vision, or any of the myriad of other charities and people we support. So it's not about absolute secrecy. It's about the motive for giving. If the motive is for self-edification and self-status, it is clearly wrong. If the motive is genuine, following God's instruction in Micah, it is good. The reward will come from God. Let me try and give you a couple of examples of what I mean. Many of you will know that I've been involved in several church building projects and have been treasurer a number of times at different churches. At one of these churches, we had to raise some money, a reasonable sum of money. And to do that, we had some pledges, and people pledged a certain amount of money each week for 3 years, which raised us the money we needed. As I was counting the pledges and looking at it, I found one for 20 cents, 20 cents per week, for 3 years. And that one really touched me. I think I know who the young lad was who made that pledge. And I know that he has got on to do many good things for Christ. When I think of that story, it always makes me think of Jesus watching the people go into the synagogue, watching the rich people put their offering in and making a big deal of it, but watching a widow put in two little gold copper coins. And Jesus said to her, the rich people were giving out of their wealth, the widow out of her poverty. For Jesus, the widow giving out of her poverty meant more than the rich giving out of their wealth. Another church, the Chinchamoniki Church I built in Croydon. While I was building that, I had many of the congregation come to me independently and ask me questions about the cost of the building. And I thought they were unusual questions. They were questions such as, how much will it cost to put the carpet in the sanctuary? Or what is the cost of the internal doors? I thought initially they were querying the cost and asking me to justify the price we'd spent. However, it soon dawned on me that they weren't. The reason they were asking was that they had individually decided that they would contribute the cost of those particular areas. They wanted no thanks for it. They wanted no praise for it. They just needed to know the cost. And you know, attitudes like that get things done. Yet other times, I've had people come to me and say, "Oh, John, if I donate $200, can you put a plaque somewhere to say that I've donated it?" And I'd have to tell you that I've always rejected those offers. If people want to give, I believe they should give quietly, anonymously, and for the right reasons, not to have their name on a plaque. I hope you can see the difference in the attitudes and motives of these different types of people. I believe verse 2 sums up God's position on this. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing your trumpets in the temple. And I think here we can read churches. To call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. I think that's a pretty clear statement. You know, the whole issue of giving alms is different today than it was in the past. Today, we have our social welfare system, which we all contribute to by the various tax charges that the government puts on us. And this should look after the needy. However, as we all know, there are many people who slip between the gaps. And these are the people we must reach out to and we must help. As a church, we help a number of these people on a regular basis with the mustard tree. There are some from our midst, many from our midst, who give generously of their time and their ability to make the mustard tree works. And I'm sure God sees the work that is done. Much of it is done behind the scenes. Much of it is done without recognition. But it is done because the people love God and want to do what God wants us to do, to help the needy. Jesus finishes this teaching simply by contrasting the acts of the hypocrites who blow their trumpets by saying, "But when you give something in need to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." I think that's very true and applies to us today. The following this passage is the passage on prayer, which I have said will be the focus for next Sunday. But the importance of prayer in giving to the needy and fasting cannot be overstated. We must base our decisions on what we do and who we help with prayer. And we must pray for those people as well in their time of need. After prayer, Jesus moves through to the third act in this series, the act of fasting. Unlike prayer, which hopefully we all practice on a daily basis, and helping the needy, which hopefully we all practice when we have the opportunity to do and when the situations arise. But I wonder how often we give thought to fasting. I must admit, it is not something I do on a regular basis, nor something I think about very often. To me, sometimes it goes in the same category as foot washing and women wearing hats in church. It was certainly a part of the religious ceremonies 2,000 years ago, and it was certainly steeped in some Old Testament ceremonies. But is it part of our society today? In the main, we would have to say no. But we know it was still practiced in the days of Jesus. And obviously, in verse 16, some people like to make a big deal about how they were fasting. And again, the word hypocrite is used to describe those who tried to look miserable and dishevelled so that people would admire them for their fasting. Like publicly showing off when giving alms, these people were publicly showing off to gain personal recognition with their action. Look what I'm doing. I'm better than you. Like those using alms to build their status, these actions didn't impress Jesus, as he said that the personal recognition is the only reward they will get. On the contrary, Jesus taught that when fasting, it was best to do it in private. Use good hygiene practices. Comb your hair. Wash your face. Look normal, so that no one other than God will know. Then, and only then, God, who sees everything, will reward you. I guess we need to ask the question, is this something we should be doing today? I don't think there is anything wrong with fasting. In fact, I think if done properly, it can be very rewarding. But it cannot be fasting just for fasting's sake. If so, when we fast, it should be at a time that is set aside, which includes prayer and seeking God's will. I notice in Matthew 9, verse 14, Jesus was challenged by some of John the Baptist's disciples and asked why they and the Pharisees fast, but Jesus' disciples didn't. Jesus replied, "The time will come when the bridegroom, that is Christ, will be taken from them, and then they will fast." And I think to a degree that applies to us today. We still have Jesus with us. We consistently have Jesus with us. Maybe the need to fast isn't so great today. I don't believe in Jesus, Matthew 6 or Matthew 9, was saying either we should or we shouldn't fast. The point he was making was very clearly that if we do fast, it is a private matter between us and God, not something we should do for our own self-esteem or status or self-gratification. Again, Jesus was pointing out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the time, who did all the right things according to their law, but didn't honour God. As I look at these passages, I find it interesting to see how Matthew records the teaching of Jesus, with the giving to the poor and the fasting, bookending the teaching on prayer. We can never be sure why the text is written out as it is, and some may well see different reasons. What we do know is the scriptures are all inspired by the Holy Spirit and written in the order they are, with much guidance and much thought, and for a purpose. As I look at these three passages and the way they are written, it strikes me there is similarity between giving and fasting. In both cases, it involves giving up something to bring us closer to God. In the case of alms, it is money, time, or even just listening to someone in their time of need. In the case of fasting, we're giving up food or maybe something else. In any event, both of these areas are practiced by both Christians and atheists. There are many good people in the world who practice good deeds but don't acknowledge God. There are many people who fast for other reasons. However, by putting prayer at the centre of these passages, I believe Matthew gives us a strong example of how we, as Christians, approach giving and fasting. Prayer has to be the centre of our actions, not auxiliary to our actions. in some ways, I think even when we take communion, which we'll be doing so after the message, there is an act of fasting. Initially, when the disciples meant to have a meal and celebrate Jesus' resurrection, they would have a full meal. But after a while, we read in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us that when they came together to eat, it was not the Lord's Supper they were eating, for as they ate, some had more than others. Some were missing out. Others even got drunk on the wine. It was out of control and not edifying to God of the church. This is why when we partake of communion, we all share the same portion of bread and drink. We can use the time to listen and speak with our Lord. We can wait home till we get home to have a meal. This way, before God, we are all equal. And as I have mentioned before, it's all about the attitude, not the actions. I thank you for listening today, and I wish you all the best for this coming week as we slowly come towards coming back to some form of normality. Thank you.